Have you ever heard someone say the phrase, "I'm spiritual, but not religious"? I'm spiritual, but not religious. What on earth does that even mean? What do people mean when they say, "I am spiritual, but I am not religious"? We can sometimes get caught up in arguing about the definitions of words, but I'd rather us just consider what people are saying here. And since this is kind of a modern phrase that people in our culture use, I thought the best way to figure that out is, well, let's go to the greatest repository of modern wisdom that we have, Wikipedia, which in fact has an article entitled "Spiritual, but not religious." And while, of course, students, this is not the resource that you should use and quote as some type of major source for any papers or presentations that you are making, when you're trying to figure out what our culture thinks about something, it's actually a pretty good resource, because this is a volunteer-contributed source of knowledge. And so we actually see what a lot of folks believe this means by taking a look at what Wikipedia says. So here's what I want to point out to you. Here's what Wikipedia says. In contemporary usage, spirituality has often become associated with the interior life of the individual, placing an emphasis upon the well-being of the mind, body, spirit, while religion refers to organizational and communal dimensions. Now, I know that's hard for you to read where you are, but this is actually a screenshot. This is not me just copying and pasting. This is a screenshot from Wikipedia. So what we recognize is that the idea of spiritual in our modern culture is realizing that there's more to me than my body. And so individually and personally, I'm going to focus on my spiritual dimension and growth. Whereas religion has to do with organization, institutions, structure. We would normally refer today to those kinds of institutions and organizations as church. So being spiritual, but not religious, is the idea that I am going to work on my own individual personal spirituality, but I am not going to be involved in an organization that is trying to work on my spirituality. Today, what I would like to do is demonstrate to you that you need to be spiritual and religious. You need to be spiritual and you need to be religious. I want to read from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I looked it up in the Pew Bible. I think that's on page 947. It's pretty close to that. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Here's what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Cameron read that for us well, but every once in a while I get in preacher mode and forget that we've got the scripture reading right before the sermon now. But so we've read it twice. In this passage, we recognize that we need to be spiritual and religious. And I'd like to explain why we need both. Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your mercy that allows us to gather here together with our brothers and sisters, to worship you, to praise you, to open up your word, to know more about you. Help us today to dig into this passage here in Romans chapter 12 that we might honor and glorify you, that we might grow personally, spiritually, and that we might grow congregationally, religiously. Help us to see the need to grow individually, but also to be involved in this group. Father, help us to see the benefits and the blessings that you have provided for us in both of these arenas. And may we in both ways, as Christians and as congregations, bring glory and honor to your name, being spiritual and religious. Lord God, thank you for loving us first. We love you so very much. It's through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. You need to be spiritual. Here is a reason why you need to be spiritual. We're going to go through this passage. We're going to look at three reasons for both of these principles. But you need to be spiritual first and foremost because you need to have a worship relationship with God. Here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You need to have this kind of worship, service, relationship with God. You need to do that. And no one can do that for you, and you cannot do that for anyone else. But let's talk for a moment about what this worship is that is used here. The word that is used for worship here is not used an awful lot in the Bible. In the New Testament, we find it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Here it's talking about, of course, what they did at the temple, the sacrifices, the various kind of things that they would do surrounding the temple, the incense burning and the sacrifices that they would offer for their sins and the things that they would do in the morning and the evening and every Saturday and at the beginning of every month. That type of worship that they would offer. We also find it in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 1 it says, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. This idea of worship, this word that is used here, is that idea again of the rituals and the priests performing their sacrifices. The priests performing the work that they would do there in the holy place. Again, morning and evening, Saturdays, beginning of the month. We're seeing a picture of sacrifice, especially those rituals of sacrifice that the Israelites went through. We actually find in the Greek version of the Old Testament that this word is used very similarly back in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep his service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. So as God was establishing the Passover and talking about the lamb that they were going to kill, that was the service or the worship. Again, you see sacrifice. We see it in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So now he's not just talking about the Passover, but he's talking about that larger feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here was the ritual that they would go through every year, the feast, as they would offer the Passover sacrifice and as they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was their service. That was their spiritual worship. We find it in Joshua chapter 22, verse 27. This is when the two and a half tribes were wanting to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And so they had built a replica of the altar. And the other tribes had gotten quite upset with them. But they explained, this is why we have built this altar. But to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. They're saying this altar that we built as a replica of the Jerusalem altar, we don't use that to do our service. We use that for nothing more than a witness to you guys that we over here on the other side of the Jordan, we do perform our service at that tabernacle that God has set up on your side of the Jordan. Again, do you get the idea? He's talking about the sacrifices that they would offer at the tabernacle at that time that would then later become the temple in Jerusalem. And finally, in the Old Testament, this is the last place it's used in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 13. For the division of the priests and of the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord. For those ritual worship that they would do in the house of the Lord, which again, in the main, is sacrifice. So I've gone through all of these passages, and this is all but one of the passages. We're going to look at the next one, the last one here in just a moment. But all but one of the passages here talk about the idea of the temple, the tabernacle, the rituals that they would go through surrounding that worship, the Passover sacrifice, all of those kinds of things. He says this is what they did under that old covenant. This is that worship, that ritual that they would go through. The sacrifices is the emphasis. I want you to notice this one other passage where it's used in the New Testament, in John chapter 16 and verse 2. Here Jesus is warning about the persecution that is coming, and this is what he says. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I've often read this passage in the past, where it's just the idea that, hey, they think they're obeying God when they do this. But when we understand the word that is used here, what he's actually saying is they think they are making a sacrifice for God. They think that when they persecute you, when they execute you, they are offering the same kind of sacrifice. And I'm not saying that they view that as a human sacrifice, but it's that same kind of spiritual service and worship that they were supposed to offer. They are like priests who are bringing glory to God by executing. He says, that's what they're going to think. And he goes on to say, they think that because they don't know God. But I want us to get in mind what he's talking about there are going to be folks that persecute you Christians, he says, and they're going to think that they're acting like priests, bringing ritual service to God, executing you, obeying him. And with all that in our minds, we come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, our passage, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is, you know that thing that the persecutors think they're doing when they execute you? He says, actually, that's what you need to be doing to yourself. Metaphorically, of course, not literally. But we offer our spiritual worship to God, he says, not through feasts, not through keeping those Old Testament sacrifices and feasts. He says, but we offer our spiritual service and worship to God by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Our bodies. By cutting off things that we want to do. By getting rid of things that we would, through our own natural desires, pursue. By saying, I don't always get my way. Our ritual of service and worship is not, he says, by all of those outward manifestations, going to a temple. But it's by taking ourselves and sacrificing ourselves in service to God. And the fact is, nobody can do that for you. Only you can do that for you. And so he says, you need to be spiritual. You need to be spiritual because you need to have a worship relationship with God. You need to be spiritual because you need to be transformed in your mind. Here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Your mind needs to be transformed. My mind needs to be transformed. And while there are no doubt similarities between where your mind has been and where my mind has been, And while there will no doubt be similarities in the way that our minds need to be transformed, you have a different baggage than I do. You have a different background than I do. My mind being transformed is not going to transform your mind. And your mind being transformed is not going to transform my mind. We individually need the transformation in our minds that each of us individually needs. Our different backgrounds, our different experiences, our different worldviews, our different perspectives. And though there will be similarities, there are differences. I can't be transformed for you. You cannot be transformed for me. In fact, I love the way this passage goes on to talk about it, is it talks about the idea of testing. That by testing, you prove by testing what is God's good and perfect and acceptable will. It's kind of like, well, testing food. In fact, similarly, we might think of tasting. You remember that psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't taste and see that the Lord is good for me. And I can't taste and see that the Lord is good for you. It reminds me just of plain old eating. Let me ask you. You ever had anybody say, oh man, you need to eat this. This is amazing. And you've tasted and you're like, nope. Nope. I've been there. I've done that. I am not having that. Why? Because you tasted it for yourself. You have no idea why they like it, but you know that is disgusting. Tomatoes. Listen, guys, I have to tell you, I have tried to like tomatoes. I have tried. I can't stand them. They make me sick. I don't know. I love salsa. I love ketchup. All right? I don't know what the difference is. I really don't. It drives Andrew nuts that I really don't like going to Chewy's because their salsa is just tomatoes chopped up. It's gross. It's disgusting. Some of you love it. Some of you are saying, you don't know what you're missing. I say, yes, I do. I have tasted it. I have tested it. And it's awful. Anybody else ever had that kind of experience? Yeah, absolutely. Other five-year-olds. I don't get it. I know. I try. On the other hand, is there something that you just love and you're like, I don't understand why you don't like this? And they say, well, because I have tasted it. See, here's the thing. You can't taste things for me and I can't taste things for you. You can't test things for me and I can't test things for you. Your mind needs to be transformed and my mind needs to be transformed. And that happens as we put God's will to the test ourselves. By doing what he said, by growing in his word and his will. Now the difference, of course, between God's word and will and tomatoes is that God's word and will is good for everyone. Though I will admit that there are things in God's word and will that I don't like. And yet I need to know by testing and tasting it that it is good. You need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. You need to be spiritual. Because you need to be transformed in your mind. And thirdly, you need to be spiritual because you need to do what God has gifted you to do. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You need to be spiritual because as you are sacrificing your body and growing in your relationship of worship with God, testing and proving the goodwill of God, you will grow to be able to contribute to God's people. In a way that God has uniquely gifted you to do. What we find here is that God has called us to unity, not to uniformity. We are not all going to be the same. Even as we grow in the same Lord, even as we follow the same will of God, we will not all be the same in our abilities to minister and contribute to God's service and God's people. And this is the level at which we would say things like, you need to be you. You don't need to try to be me. and I don't need to try to be you. God has gifted us uniquely. And what we learn is that in the body, there are eyes, and there are ears, and there are noses, and there are feet, and there are hands. And each one contributes what is needed. The eye does not need to be ashamed that it does not contribute as much to the hearing as the ear does. Neither should the ear be puffed up because it contributes more to the hearing than the eye does. I hope we can remember, some of us who have studied it, this might be new for others, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul uses this very illustration. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" We each provide uniquely to the service of God and to the body of God and to the people of the Lord. And you need to grow individually, spiritually, personally, so that you can contribute what God has uniquely gifted you to contribute. And while we recognize there are going to be similarities, in fact, look, even in our bodies, don't we see that there are two eyes and two ears, two hands? But even in those similarities, there are unique differences, because we all know how tough it is to have two left feet, right? And so while there are similarities, there are still going to be those unique differences. And you need to grow spiritually, because that is how you will contribute to the body what God has gifted you. But as we consider this idea, we recognize, wait a minute, that sounds like there's more to this Christianity thing than just me. That sounds like there's a body. In fact, that is exactly what Paul demonstrates. And because of that, we need to understand that you don't just need to be spiritual. You do need to be religious. You do need to be a part of the body. You need to be a part of a body. You need to be a part of the organization of Christians that come together in order to serve and glorify God. And Paul demonstrates that as well. In fact, you need to be religious for three very powerful reasons. Number one, you need to be religious because, like it or not, you are conforming to some group, and it needs to be God's group. Please listen carefully. Like it or not, you are conforming to some group, and it needs to be God's group. Here's what he said there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That's an odd thing when our world seems to think that what its greatest principle is nonconformity. But the reality is, have you ever noticed how all those people who are non-conforming seem to non-conform the same way? And what you start to notice is there are these little pockets and groups of non-conformists who are all non-conforming in conforming ways. And in reality, what you find is if you do not conform to their particular brand of non-conformity, they will brand you and kick you out. You don't believe me? Ask Martina Navratilova. You want to talk about a nonconformist? Here's a woman who is a practicing lesbian in a homosexual marriage relationship. She is absolutely opposed to conforming to traditional marriage values. She is absolutely opposed to conforming to traditional sexual teaching as the scripture gives it. But you know what? She believes that transgender females should not be allowed to be involved in sporting events with biologically born females. She says there should be an asterisk place by their name when they win. And you know what she has found out? That's not enough conformity to the nonconformity of our world and our generation. And now she is being canceled and punished. You see, here's the thing. For all the talk of our modern world and our postmodern world, that it's really all about nonconformity, what you find out is that every group has rules of conformity. And if you do not conform to them, they will kick you out. It's just the way it is. They like to look at Christians as if we're the only ones that do it, but we're not. Everyone does it. And here's what you need to understand. You are conforming to some group, like it or not. It is happening. And if what you want is eternity with God, the group you need to be conforming to is God's group. Here's what Paul said in Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me, conforming. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Look, guys, we're imitating somebody. We're conforming to somebody. Somebody is influencing us. Somebody is drawing us along to walk with them. And what Paul says, you need to be religious because it needs to be God's group of people that are doing that to you. It needs to be the people who are imitating Jesus that are influencing you and drawing you along. You need to be conforming to the folks who are conforming to Jesus Christ. And please, please, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, especially young folks, those who are still in school, do not think that there is a neutral ground on this. If you are making the choice to conform to someone other than God's people, you are not conforming to Jesus Christ. There is no neutral ground. We need to conform to Jesus, and therefore we as God's people need to come together to be looking to him and growing to be like him. You are conforming to some group. It needs to be God's group. Number two, you need to be religious because you need to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself. You need to be a part of something that is bigger than you are. Here's what he says beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You know, it's interesting. He says in those first couple of verses that we need to sacrifice our bodies. And the reason we need to sacrifice our bodies is because we are actually a part of a greater body. A more important body. A more significant body. And the hinge between those two principles is this concept of do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because the declaration that I am spiritual but not religious is not one of humility. It is one of absolute and utter arrogance. The claim that I am spiritual but I am not religious is a claim that I am all that I need. That the greatest repository of spiritual wisdom in the world is deep within me and I don't need you. I don't need your perspectives. I don't need your outlooks. I don't need to hear what's happened in your life. I don't need to try to figure out why you might see things differently from me. All I need is what is inside me. And guys, that's vanity. That's uselessness. That is arrogance. We need to be a part of something that is bigger than us, that can accomplish more than us. They can do things more significant than just we can do by ourselves. We need to be a part of something bigger than us. And so you need to be religious. And you know, it's interesting that this modern idea that all of us just need ourselves and we can just be spiritual and we can just conduct our spirituality just about us. We think that that actually celebrates individuality, but it doesn't. All it celebrates is me. And what I'm saying is I don't need you. And your contributions to the body don't matter. Because all that matters is me. And your contributions to me don't matter. But being religious actually celebrates all of the individuality because it says what we all need is one another. We need the unique differences that everyone has. And I need to be impacted by you and you need to be impacted by me. And we need to work together to have a greater impact on the world than any of us could have separately. That's truly celebrating the individuality that we have. I need to be religious because I need to be a part of something bigger than me. And to get down to the most practical point of today's lesson, you need to be religious because you need to submit and surrender to someone outside yourself. You need to be religious because you need to submit and surrender to someone else. There are three things that are said in these eight verses that kind of come together to give us a picture. It starts in verse 1 with, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, there are things about me that I need to get rid of. There are things about me that I need to cut off. I don't always get to have things my way. We don't always get to go by my preferences. I sacrifice my body. I sacrifice my desires. Second, because, as in one body, we have many members. Because I'm a part of a bigger body. I sacrifice my body because I'm a part of a bigger body, a more significant body. But then notice this one. In verse 5, and individually members one of another. We often talk about that second principle. We often talk about being members of the bigger body. I'm a hand or I'm a foot. I'm an eye or I'm an ear. I provide sight. I provide smell. I provide ear hearing. I can grab things. I can walk. Whatever. We don't often talk about this final principle, though. Because what this final principle says is this concept of us being members and limbs of the greater body, because we are in that body, we are also members one of another. Just like we are limbs in the larger body, I'm a hand or I'm a foot for the larger body, I am a hand or a foot for you, and you are a hand or a foot for me. We are members of each other. Impacting one another. Now, this doesn't mean that either one of us gets to control the other one with our wishes and our whims. But it does mean that we have to consider one another. It does mean that we have to learn to submit to one another. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We need to count one another as more significant. Not looking out merely for our own interests, but submitting and surrendering to the interests of others. What we understand is that you need to be religious because you need to learn to submit and surrender to someone outside yourself. Now let me explain why this is so practically important. This is practically important because in our relationship with God, while we all know that we are supposed to surrender and submit to God, we don't see God. We don't hear God. God is not talking to us directly. And what that means is, guys, it is very, very, very easy for me to think that I am submitting and surrendering to God when actually I'm just doing what I wanted to and saying that it's surrendering to God. It is amazing how easily we can twist and distort our own motivations. It is amazing how easily we can twist and distort our own purposes. The heart is deceitful above all things. But I tell you what, you get to be a member of a church where you have to start making decisions. You know, decisions like, well, how often are we going to meet? And when are we going to meet? How many songs are we going to sing when we meet? When are we going to take the Lord's Supper when we meet? When are we going to stand up? When are we going to sit down? Are we going to have a scripture reading? Or are we not going to have a scripture reading? Are we going to have house to house? When are those going to meet? Are we going to have Bible classes? How are those going to be conducted? We have a collection. How are we going to spend that money? We're going to worship God. How are we going to do that? We start having to answer those questions with one another, and you know what? We find out very quickly how little we want to submit and surrender to other people. Because don't we want it just to be our way? I don't like this part. We need to be a part of the congregation that has to work through those practical things because we have to learn how to submit and surrender to one another. And you know, it's tough. It becomes harder and harder as there's so many churches that are good, faithful churches. Because it's so easy for us to say, you know what I'm going to do? You know, there's one that does things the way I like it. I'm just going to go there. And that's not the same as submitting and surrendering to other people. God has put us together in these churches for a reason. And one of the reasons is because we've got to learn to submit and surrender to people outside of ourselves. Yeah, sometimes that means it's not going to go my way. Y'all may not realize this. It doesn't always go my way. There's not anybody in this church that it always goes their way. Nobody. And that's one of the reasons God says you need to be religious. Because it's not all about you. You need to be spiritual and you need to be religious. And here's the facts. If you're religious without being spiritual, your religion is useless. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing God any good. You're just going through some rituals. You're just going through some motions. It's not helping you at all. But if you are spiritual without being religious, well, actually, you're not quite as spiritual as you thought you were. Because when we get down to the end of it, what we find is that, you remember the very first principle of being spiritual? I need to have a worship relationship with God, sacrificing myself. And the reason why he's put us in churches is so we can learn how to sacrifice ourselves. And so, if you're religious without being spiritual, your religion is vain. But if you're spiritual without being religious, well, you're just vain. And that means you're pretty well useless. We need both. Because that's what's going to help us grow. And that's what's going to bring glory to God. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away in your Bibles. Our age, and we are drinking it in. It's in our water. It's in our air. We just breathe it in. It's in the songs that we listen to on the radio. It's in the movies we watch. It's in the television shows. It's in the books we read. It is everywhere. The idea, really, that it's all about me and what I want. And so it's no wonder that this phrase, I want to be spiritual but not religious, has taken on such wildfire in our culture. Because that's what that allows, is it's about me and it's about what I want. It's about what's inside me. And we buy into it. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Jesus didn't come into the world and live as one of us and go to the cross because it was about him. He came into the world and he went to the cross because for him it was about us. It was about the body. It was about the people. And that's our King. That's our Savior. And we need to be like Him. So I want to encourage you today. Are you a spiritual person? You're here. I have no doubt you are. But are you willing to be a religious person? Are you willing to be a part of Christ's body? Are you willing to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and then be a part of His church, His kingdom, His people? Learning to submit and surrender to Him, to others, to grow. Having your sins forgiven. We want to help you with that today if we can. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.